this time.
I'm sorry, I'm in one of those moods. All right. And then this one, I turn the recorder on. Then I wait for a minute or... Oh, I push play. There we go. Welcome. Microphone. And then I'm waiting. Help me, please. There we go.
Push up on the switch on the side.
It's in the red zone, sir. All right, boss. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 in your Old Testaments. So as you're turning to Isaiah 53, we're going to have a little series here. And this is like the I heard when I was much younger. This is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. So many precious verses, so much prophesying that came to pass when Jesus died for our sins. Getting so many devices up here, I'm starting to feel like a robot. I'm the Terminator. All right, Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll begin at verse 1. We'll be majoring on verse 1 this morning. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report or our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him. Notice these are both capitalized. For he shall grow up before him. For he, God the Son, once he comes into this world, will grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The root out of dry ground is speaking of his virgin birth. And so he'll be a virgin-born Savior. Of course, as the scripture said in Genesis 3 and other places in Isaiah and other places where the ladies are given miraculous children to show a picture of how Christ's birth, when he comes, would be miraculous. And so let's read verse 1 again. Who has believed our report or our proclamation, our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So who has seen this one that we speak of? For he, the one who has been revealed, the arm of the Lord, for he shall grow up before him, the Son shall grow up before the Father as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. It's talking about he's not physically attractive like Clint Eastwood or who was that guy that played Magnum P.I., Tom Selleck, or that pastor, Alan Ross, or these other guys. Doesn't say he shall grow, he shall be attractive. For he, it says he has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He looked like the common man. That's why when Jesus would be persecuted, or they would pick up stones, or they would try to attack him, he would just blend in with the crowd. He wasn't wearing Hart Schaffner and Mark three-piece suits. He didn't have the golden cufflinks inside his French cuff shirt. He looked like the common man. But boy, when he opened his mouth and spoke, they dropped their jaws and made, no man ever spake like this man. And they were in wonder and amazement at the gracious and wonderful words that proceeded out of his mouth. And so, but when it comes to earthly attraction, there was nothing that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, grief was always there. It was his strongest acquaintance. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And so this, if you cannot pick up the sorrow yet, on the suffering of our Savior, And when he left, the anthems of angels and the brightness of glory, where there's no night there nor shadow of darkness. And he came into the nighttime of this world here to be born in a cattle stall, laid in a manger where the cattle would feed, and wrapped in swaddling cloths, which were the rags that were used to clean the animals with. If they had a little thing in their eye, they would use that cloth to wipe out the eye. If they had a little scab or something, they would use that to take away any infirmity on the face of a cow or goat. And that's what he was laid in. He left the riches of glory, treasures immense and unbelievable, unimaginable, and came as the poorest of the poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so that he left heaven so that we might go there, and we'll go on from here. Lord, please bless your word to our hearts, and may your sweet Holy Spirit take and sanctify, set apart our hearing for you. And Lord, may I speak your precious word in light of your sweet Holy Spirit's help, in light of your glory, knowing that you're real and that one day, as your word says, I shall give an account for the faithfulness of your, of my adherence to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew Henry, if you've never heard of him, Nathan has his commentaries. I used them for years. It's not the word of God, but it can help to understand and to follow like a cohesive meditation on a certain Bible passage where you just don't read it and move away. You unlock it, you unpack it, and see all the treasures there. But Matthew Henry, hundreds of years ago, wrote on this passage here, "Of the many that hear the report," who has believed our report? "Of the many that hear the report of the gospel, there are few, very few, that truly believe it. It is reported openly and publicly, not whispered in a corner, but proclaimed to all. And it is so faithful a saying, and so worthy of all acceptation, that one would think it should be universally received and believed." That was my wonder. Why doesn't everybody believe him? Why doesn't everybody love him? Why doesn't everybody serve him? Why won't people come to Christ, take care of their eternal soul, and be saved? Believe the report, not just merely give assent to it and saying, "Yeah, I believe it," but it never gets 18 inches lower from the head to the heart, to where you actually put your soul, your heart, your eternity into his nail-pierced hands and trust him and him alone. So many people belonging to these religious churches that call themselves Christians and that never share the gospel. It's all about things they do, where they go to church, how much they give, if they've been baptized, how many Sundays in a row have they been since they missed. And you know, some of these people are so, call themselves Christians, don't even have the Jesus of the Bible that they're talking about. The Mormons have Jesus, but it's another Jesus, a different Jesus. It's not the same Jesus as the Bible. It's their Jesus of the Book of Mormon that never existed. That's a fantasy. That's fiction. The same thing with the Jehovah's false witnesses. Jehovah's name never appears in the Bible. The letter J never is in the Hebrew. And the letter J isn't even in the Greek. They don't have use the letter J. And Jehovah is nowhere there. Now, if you want to talk about Yahweh or Yahweh in Jesus, then you have those in there, but they didn't have the letter J. So when they stand up and say, Jehovah is the only name for God, they're so ignorant. There are over 300 names of God in the Bible. And we could go through there. Almighty, the all-sufficient one, El Shaddai, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord my shepherd. There are so many names of God. He's the good shepherd, the bright and morning star, the day spring from on high. He's the light of the world. He's Messiah. We could go through all these names, but not once is it Jehovah. Nowhere in the Bible. And so we want to see here that, you know, that so many that call themselves Christians and claim to have a relationship with God are not Christians and do not have a relationship with God. And by the way, their buildings, while we have but a little flock, They're filled. And their bank accounts are filled. And Satan isn't giving them a fight at all. He loves what they're doing because he's receiving his worship that he wanted when he was an anointed cherub. So let's look at this. It should be universally received and believed, but it is quite otherwise, Matthew Henry continues. To this day, of the many that profess to believe this report, there are few that cordially or warmly embrace it and submit to the power of it. What a pity it is that such rich grace should be received in vain, that precious souls should perish beside the site of the Pool of Siloam because they will not step into it and be healed. So first of all, we see here the wonderful gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of Christ is refused. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who? Not many. Not many. There have been millions and millions over the time of history, but compared to the rest of the population, not many. And so, though not all refuse him, the gospel is refused by the multitudes. As they despise the Lord Jesus when he walked on the earth because he came in lowly garments as a gracious servant, so they treat the story of the precious Savior the same way. Verse 2. And look at the end part of that verse. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is what is said about him in John 1. And so he was not received, even though he was proclaimed by the prophets. They wrote of him. The apostles proclaimed him, though they were being stoned and beaten and crucified. And he was proclaimed even by himself when facing the infections, the calumnies, but I'm using two intricate words to remember them right. The insults, the ridicules, the blasphemies, the hatred, the slander of his enemies. And while he preached, it was like in the days of Noah. How many people believed Noah when he preached? Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, their wives. 8 people only. And so it's important for us to see who has believed our report. Well, in the vast multitude, but a few. We may be millions, but the earth is billions of people. And we can see that all around us. I remember one church back in the Chicago area that said, 1 in every 14 people in Chicago have walked the aisle in our Baptist church and have gotten saved. And I said, I don't believe it. I believe that maybe 1 out of every 14 people I've walked the aisle in your church, but I don't believe they got saved. Because Chicago would be one of the holiest places on earth if they did. 1 out of every 14 people believing on Jesus, loving Jesus, serving Jesus, that would transform the city of Chicago. Instead, it's a cesspool of murder, violence, theft, blasphemy. Louis Farrakhan is there spreading his hatred of white people, calling everybody who's white a devil, anybody who's a Jew a devil. He's been doing it for years. And his church is big. It's filled. You basically got to get a ticket to get in there. And I don't mean church in the biblical sense. I mean that building that he's in. Just a vile, racist, adulterous man who's been caught with underage girls, teenagers, just like Elijah Muhammad was, over and over again, and yet, because he's black and because he's liberal, he's not going to pay the price for it. He's not going to go to jail for it. So if 1 in 14 people in Chicago had come to Christ, that place would be a beautiful place to live. I walked the streets of South Chicago for 4.5 years. Constantly had to have an eye over my shoulder. Remember Jim Croce's song, Big Bad Leroy Brown? That's the part of Chicago I was in. Every week, week after week, 4.5 years. By God's grace, he watched over me, but that place is vile and wicked. Even the streets are filthy. People don't bother putting their things into the trash can. They just throw it out in the road. It's a vile place, stinky place. It's not maintained, and it's full of crime, full of sexual wickedness, full of violence, full of satanic worship. It's horrible. And so many people say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. James says, yeah, the devil believes too. And he trembles. People can say, I believe in this and that and the other thing. Yeah, I believe Jesus died and rose again. So did Judas. But he wasn't saved. He calls him the son of perdition. When he hanged himself, he went to hell. Not for hanging himself, because he didn't truly believe here that Jesus would be the Savior and forgive him of his sins once and for all and forever. Few believed Noah's preaching. How many in Elijah's day believed his preaching? He was outnumbered on that mountain when fire came down from heaven. He was the only one standing up for God. You had 450 false prophets around him and the multitudes of the Jews who were undecided. He said, you know, who among you will believe? None of them stood by him. Elijah stood alone against those false prophets in the nation. And so, few believed Isaiah. And they put him in a log and sawed the log in half, this hollowed out log, and they killed him. Same with Micaiah, same with Jeremiah, same with Ezekiel. We could go on and on. True prophets don't run in packs. True preachers, you hardly ever find them at a ministerial association. Why? Because those guys are a bunch of compromisers. They're a bunch of namby-pamby, weak-kneed, pink tea and lemonade, lace around their boxers, bunch of dudes that are taking money from the church for not cutting it like it is when they are preaching. Very sad. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it says in the other verses we read, he's despised and rejected. People disassociate with him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The wonderful gospel of Christ is refused. It's a precious gospel. Isn't it sad to you? If you're truly born again, this should make your, like it does mine, my heart ache. Why isn't Jesus served? Why don't most people believe on him and be saved? Who has believed our report? Who is truly born again? There's a lot of religious people in this world. They're religious but lost. The Bible says twice, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, the way to hell. It was not received in the professing church of Jesus' time that he came unto his own. They did not receive him. They still despise the call of the gospel to humility as sinners. One of the first things you got to do before you can be saved is to see that you're lost. Before you can have your sins forgiven, you got to be willing to confess that you're a sinner. And man is so proud. Humanity is so... Well, yeah, I know I've sinned, but my neighbor is worse, and I haven't committed murder. Some would even go so far as to say, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen. Not realizing that once you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And though you haven't murdered anybody, every time you've shown bitterness or hatred for somebody, this happens on the freeways all day long, 24/7. You say, I wish you, in essence, you're saying, I wish you weren't here. In other words, I wish you were dead. You've murdered him in your heart. What we need is an old-fashioned glimpse of the holiness and righteousness of God, how much he hates lying, how much he hates all kinds of sins. Say, Brother Ross, you're a sinner. Yeah, I know. But I'm also a saint, and my sins I take to the Lord Jesus, and he forgives me. because I'm a true believer. Aren't you a true believer? I don't want to live with something on my conscience that I thought that was bad, or that came from my lips that was bad, or something I felt in my heart that was lustful or greedy or envious. I want to live in the light of the world. I want to live in the light of His presence. Why? Because He saved me. He changed me. It's not anything I'm doing. It's what He's doing in me and what He's doing in you. If you're born again, this world can't make you happy. Your old sins before you got saved, you know they can't make you happy. In fact, they made you so sick you ran to Jesus to get washed of them. So it wasn't received in the church of His day. Still not received in the majority of churches. If we had the yellow pages, you and I could get down right now, sit in the pews together, open up the yellow pages, start looking at the churches, and see that the vast majority of them in the church section don't even preach Christ. Amen. Oh, they might preach another Jesus, but they don't preach the gospel. And so He's rejected. The gospel calls us to be humble as sinners, to humble ourselves as little children, to confess that all our own self-righteousness is filthy rags, to confess that we are hell-deserving wretches in need of God's mercy, that we're not all we think we are, and we're not all that we pretend to be to the world. We are wretches. We are sinful before Him. And the only thing that makes us any worth, the only ounce of goodness we have, is by Him. It's Him and His grace working in us. I'll quote some verses about that in a sermon coming up. It is not received in our times, especially. Most people around us are ignorant and apathetic. You know, this is so funny that we call it common sense because it's not that common anymore. Amen? It really is not that common anymore. Men are ignorant. They don't know. And they're apathetic. They don't care. They don't care that they don't know. They do not care about their soul's eternity. This is the height of foolishness. You know, people want to have a job where they have the life insurance and dental and medical. Why don't you get some fire insurance for your soul? Because you're only going to be here a short time and you'll pass away. But heaven is forever. Heaven is real. And hell is real. And eternity is real. And God is real. And the only premium that's for this insurance was paid for by Jesus. You just open your hands and receive Him. And you get all the blessings that come with Him. To confess yourself a hell-deserving wretch in need of God's mercy and grace is not popular in this world. I noticed something one day when I heard the Will Smith come out with a new CD, rap CD or hip-hop, whatever it's called. I noticed that every song was about him, how great he was, how many girls he'd been with, how he's so tough. And I realized that all the other rap music was exactly the same way. It was perverted. It was either very ultra-sexualized perverted, or it was, I'm the one, people watch out for me, boom, 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 I'm the one, you know, but they use a different word than one. It's all about themselves, and it's all about their egos. You think they're going to get down on their knees and say, man, I deserve to go to hell. If anybody deserves to go to hell, he ought to throw me in there and let me fry like bacon, pour hot lead down my throat, and let me suffer all eternity. I am such a wicked man for the way I've treated women. This Cardi B, whoever it was that did this vile, filthy song and then did it on the Grammys, kissing some girl and making out at the Miley Cyrus, that is vile and wicked. Don't think, oh, that's just entertainment. That's just the way they are. That's them impressing a generation of young ladies into wickedness and sin. It's polluting the mind. It's very sad to see how wicked this world. Do you think she's ever going to get this? I should have never made that song, Lord Jesus. I should have never done it. Please forgive me, God, and please forgive me, everybody. I polluted generations. I sang about things like, like Satan wanted me to. The things that the devil wanted, I gave. I was corrupt, and I corrupted so many others. You think she's going to do that? How about those that love Cardi B and buy her albums? Not unless the Holy Spirit invades their life in answer to prayer, in answer to the gospel. Unless it's God's sovereign will, they're lost forever. Who has believed our report? I have to hurry on. God's true children have always been a despised remnant. That's what we're called in the scripture, a despised remnant. Jesus said to his followers, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock." Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Strive to enter into the narrow, the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are there that go in that gate. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find him." Who has believed our report? Who has believed our message? And so, in God's true remnant, the Holy Spirit, does he work in your heart? Does he melt your heart in love for Jesus, shedding his blood for you, in love for your soul? What great love. Doesn't it melt your heart that Jesus loved you so much that he gave himself for you? He left heaven for you. He suffered your hell for you. Doesn't that melt your heart? Doesn't it make you want to love him more when you think about his great love for you? Does the Holy Spirit work in you against your old sins, your sins and your temptations? Does he call your heart to go out to God and pray to him and give you a hunger to learn his word so you understand it? And doesn't he make the worship of God sweet even though the preacher's yelling at you? Doesn't he make the songs have a warmth to you, even though you may not understand or memorize the whole thing yet? And by the way, they just get sweeter and sweeter. Just like God's word, those old time-honored hymns, they mean more and more. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." I forget the first part of it, but I was thinking about that this week, how precious that song is. And yet, once we get to know it and know it, we kind of just slide through it without really looking at the wonderful biblical truths that are in it. Then we see here as we get ready to close for today is that the gospel is the arm of God. What does that mean? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That is his power. And who is the power of God? Jesus said, "All power is given to me in the universe, in heaven and in earth." Who is the arm of God? Well, he's talking about he. And who is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him for as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So Jesus is the arm, the power of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the power of God and his salvation to everyone who believes on him. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Though the story of Christ is refused by many, the gospel hasn't lost its power. Just because man doesn't believe it doesn't mean it can't save. Doesn't mean it's exhausted its power. "Is not my word like a fire, like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces," says the Lord. Of course, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who bows before it. The gospel is power. The message of the cross, Paul says in Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are going to hell. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The power and wisdom of God, it is called in another place. The gospel is much more than mere sounds and syllables. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, the discerner of the of thoughts and intents of the heart, and it leaves us naked before the eyes of God. Then Jesus said to the crowd in his days, "The words that I speak to you are not my own." And then he said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The gospel is the power of God to raise those dead in sins to everlasting life in Christ. The gospel is the arm of God, the power of God, that which wields the weapon, that which is the killer of his enemies and the restorer of those who believe in him, the protector of those, the holder of those who are saved. The gospel is God's arm to conquer every enemy. The Bible tells us in Revelation that Satan, the great red dragon, began to attack the people of God, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said to Peter after he said, Jesus said, "Who am I?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock," what's this rock? "The profession that I am Son of God, I am God in the flesh, I am the true and only Savior. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gospel is still powerful. By it we can bind the enemy. Whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Through the gospel, Satan is weak. He cannot stop it. Be not afraid to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, to tell the good news. Paul said as he was getting ready to go to Rome, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." The Greek word dunamis, like you've heard over and over again, is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes. We get our word dynamite from that word power. It is the dynamite of God. Has the gospel humbled you for sin? Has it brought you comfort and assurance that your sins are forgiven? Has it helped to make you more holy when you hear the word of God, when you read the word of God? Does it cause you to say, "Lord, please forgive me my many sins, and please help me be more like Jesus"? And, "Heavenly Father, I've been cold and I've been unkind. I've been snapping at people. Lord, please forgive me and make me a sweet fragrance of Christ. Make me more like Jesus." Does it have that effect on you? And then, as we get ready to close for today, the Lord does not reveal his gospel to everyone. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The question is asked because he doesn't do it with everyone. You realize for centuries that people in different parts of the earth had never heard the gospel. That's God's choosing. The Bible does talk about that, remember? It says those who have never heard, yet the whole world is without excuse because in their conscience God has put it, his law. And when that those who have never heard, they'll be judged, but not with many stripes. But those who have heard, remember what Jesus said, "Cursed are you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, for had people heard the gospel like you've heard, they would have, if Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other places, if they'd heard, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But cursed are you, for you have not." The worst punishments are for those who have heard the gospel and refused Jesus than all the multitudes who have never heard of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Bible teaches that for us. They will suffer there for their sins, but they won't suffer like those who've heard the gospel and refused it. Multitudes have heard the saving power is in Jesus, but they've never felt it inwardly in their soul. They have no idea about the sweetness of Christ. They've never tasted to see that the Lord is good. They've never felt or tasted the power and the blood of Christ that was shed to wash away our sins. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let me read what Matthew Henry says on this. "Therefore, people believe not the report of the gospel, because the arm of the Lord is not revealed to them." To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Not to everybody. Man is blinded by his sins, held captive by the devil, dead in his trespasses and sins. Listen to this passage under Romans. It's quoted from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isaiah 1:5. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. The estate of man is wretched without Christ. We need Jesus. We don't need religion. We don't need church buildings. We don't need baptismal waters until we come to Jesus. You know, Christ is all in all for us. And you can have your certain books and your studies and everything else in the world. You know, I can go into my garage and look at my tools, but that don't make me an automobile. You can go into a building and look at all the things and say your prayers, but that don't make you a Christian. That don't make you a child of God. It must be by the grace of God. The grace of the Almighty God and the power of the Almighty Holy Spirit, that the gospel will come home upon your heart, that it'll convict you of your sins and make death and hell real to you. It's by the Holy Spirit that people believe on Jesus, that they believe that his blood truly was shed, that he did die, and that he did rise again from the dead. And when these are made real to the soul by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the good news, then it will cause hearts whom God is calling to cry out to him, "Save me, in mercy save me, Lord Jesus." Faith and repentance are the gifts of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pray and beg that the Holy Spirit will bring you close to Jesus so that you may close with Jesus and have his covenant love and his mercies. Do not take no for an answer. When I came to Jesus to be saved, I wasn't going anywhere but on my knees until I felt that my business with God was taken over. And I told him, "Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross when you shed your blood, do that for me. Do that for me." And it was about 15, 20 minutes after I began to pray, I got up from my knees because I knew from that moment on, I now had a relationship with God. I didn't understand hardly anything. But I knew that what Jesus did on the cross, he applied that to me. He put that on my account. And so we'll have to close here, and then we'll come back, not to this passage, but another passage here in Isaiah 53. Believe me, it's going to get better and better. You're going to see more of your Savior's love for you magnified. But isn't it sad that this report of his wonderful love towards us and his saving and powerful blood, the report is, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm, the power, the rescuing, saving, and protecting power of God been revealed? Not to many. Most of us despise and reject him. Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts, bless our offering, bless our time around your choral reading, and watch over us as we go home, Lord, as we pray, Lord, please, no accidents, no car troubles, and no popo tickets. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we are going to... What do I do, push play now?
No, just turn the recorder off, hit the switch.
Okay. And what do I do, trade this for my phone?
Yeah.
I'm going to put the goodies up here. Brother Philip,